like to ask you to join me, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 2, turning to Psalm 2. If you are using the church Bible, you will find Psalm 2 on page 448. Psalm 2 is actually one of my favorite psalms in all the Scripture. Let me take a minute, if I can, to tell you why it's one of my favorite psalms in all of Scripture. Back when my family and I lived in St. Louis, we lived in that town for 15 years. The church there sang psalms in worship, in addition to hymns, in addition to spiritual songs. We also sang psalms in our worship, and not just snippets and fragments of lines from the psalms, as many churches do, and that's great, that's fantastic, but we sang whole psalms out of this book called Book of Praise, the Anglo-Genevan Psalter. Now, sadly, many of the tunes in that book, as far as I can tell, are completely unsingable by normal human beings. But there were about 15 or so of those tunes that were very singable, and they were very enjoyable, and we sang them a lot, and we loved them, sang them to lively and enjoyable tunes. Now, I've heard those same tunes played in ways I wouldn't characterize that way, but we played them in lively and enjoyable ways, in ways that highlighted and served the words that God gave to His people in the Psalms to sing back to Him. And really, I think that still stands as the most significant, the most healthy, the most formative spiritual practice I think I've ever encountered in my life. Singing psalms with God's people in worship, whole psalms, and learning them that way. Well, there's actually a movement afoot right now in the church to try to recover that enormous treasury that God has given His church in the Psalms, so we might again sing whole psalms in worship as God designed and intended when He gave us the book of Psalms, as God, as the church has done for centuries and centuries and centuries, until relatively recently in church history. But that there's a movement afoot right now to try to recover that enormous treasury for Christian worship. And actually, we sang something of that recovery effort this morning when we sang Psalm 130, which was wonderful. From depths of woe, I raise to Thee the voice of lamentation. But I'd invite you to pray with me that God would speed along that recovery effort for His church. But I tell you all that because that's really the context in my life in which I first began to learn the Psalms, to learn them deeply, to learn how to apply them to my life. The context of singing, in that case it was only about 15 of them, but singing those 15 psalms from beginning to end in worship with God's people and singing them fairly frequently. And how it worked out in my life was like this. Back in those days when I needed life wisdom, I had a choice to make before me or something like that, I needed wisdom, I would just kind of naturally find myself whistling and humming and singing Psalm 1 to myself. And then in humming and singing it to myself, I found myself memorizing it. And in memorizing it, I found myself just kind of very naturally praying through it when I needed to make life decisions. In the same way, when I was trying to process some grief and some sadness in those days, I would just find myself naturally humming and singing and whistling to myself Psalm 42. And in whistling that to myself, I find myself memorizing it and then just naturally praying it. When I was gripped by the beauty of God's creation or the beauty of God's Word, it was Psalm 19. When I was wanting to lament sin, it was Psalm 6. When I was wanting to celebrate the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ over all the nations and pray that His rule would advance over all the nations, it was Psalm 72. When I just wanted to enjoy God, worship God, praise God, it was Psalm 99. And I can go on and on and on with various other psalms and tell you a few more examples of that. But let me just tell you one more. When I needed hope, when I needed a reality check, when I needed to remember what was true, and I needed to remember what was true because it seemed to me that the world had just unhitched all of its moorings and was just going crazy right now, especially in the political realm or the cultural realm. You know what I would hum and whistle and sing in those moments? And I would end up memorizing it, and I would end up praying through it very naturally. And when I would pray through it very naturally and sing it, my heart would be restored to me. I would recover my ability to think and to live and to act and to pray like a Christian in the midst of a world gone nuts. It was Psalm 2. And in fact, if you're on the church's email list or if you took a look at the church's Facebook page this last week, you now have a vague, and I should emphasize vague, idea of what I mean. Because about 14 years ago, there was a gentleman who had a gift for writing music in the heavy metal genre. And this gentleman was sitting in a presbytery meeting. Now, that in itself is pretty significant, let me tell you. I've sat in many presbytery meetings. I'll sit in another one this coming week. I've never seen anybody in a presbytery meeting that I think I could confuse with somebody who had a gift for writing music in the heavy metal genre. But there he was. And in the presbytery meeting, they sang Psalm 2. And they sang it to that same lively, vigorous tune that I was just referring to. And after they finished singing Psalm 2, this gentleman leaned over to his friend and said, "That would make a great metal song." Took him 14 years to pull it off, but he did in fact do it. And just this last week, I sent you a link so that you could listen to that work if you would like. Now, to be sure, the kind of psalm singing I was talking about is much more congregational, much less metal. But honestly, let me tell you something. Here near the end of 2020, and here at the end, or maybe near the end of this presidential election season, you know what? I am completely up for the metal version of Psalm 2 right now. I mean, I would be completely up for yelling it with you all right now if we could. But we're not prepared to do that. So let me just read it to you. Psalm 2, please stand. This is God's word. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Let us pray. Lord God, your prophet Isaiah once said that in a world full of scoundrels, in a world full of evil devices and wicked schemes, in a world full of lying words that ruin people, may we, your people, plan noble things. And on noble things may we stand. We make that prayer for ourselves this morning. And we make it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This last week, just out of a weird sense of curiosity, I went back and I listened to a sermon on Psalm 2 that I once preached from this pulpit around 10 years ago. I preached on Psalm 2. And I just went back out of weird curiosity and listened to that sermon again. And having listened to myself preach from 10 years ago, I just want to say you all have been very patient with me. And thank you so much for that. I expected it to be slightly painful, and it became somewhat painful and then really painful. But thank you for your patience. But I also want to tell you that in that sermon from 10 years ago, I gave you all sorts of illustrations, and I gave you all sorts of interesting quotes, and I gave you various analogies to help us understand things for that sermon. So I just want to let you know that I am capable of preaching a sermon on Psalm 2 that's full of illustrations, analogies, and quotes and all that. But this week, I didn't even try to do it. Last time I preached on Psalm 2, we talked about Sam Gamgee from Lord of the Rings. We talked about Macbeth from Shakespeare. We talked about what poetry is like. We talked about different kind of landscapes and putting blankets over landscapes as an analogy of something. We talked about C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. We talked about a story from a family devotion in my home regarding the Tower of Babel. We talked about another C.S. Lewis quote. That was shocking, I know. We talked about what you would do if you woke up in the morning and there was a grizzly bear lying next to you in bed. We talked about God's patience throughout history, which sometimes makes history hard for us to understand because God is being very patient with a rebellious world. But like I said, this time, not even trying to find an illustration. This time, I just wanted what has been going on in our nation for the last days, for the last weeks, for the last months, for the last few years, and you can go back further. I just want to let that be the illustration that we need to understand Psalm 2 today. Against that backdrop, what's been going on in our nation of recent days, let us understand Psalm 2 against that. All right, let's jump in. This psalm that you have open before you is a psalm of hope. It is God's declaration to all the nations of this world that our hope in Jesus Christ is real. That God loves this world. And He has made His love known to this world through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's love to this world through Jesus Christ is actually going to transform this world. One day all things in this world will be made new through that love. Psalm 2 is the declaration of God's love and God's hope that you and I, if we are Christians, we find ourselves swept up in together, though neither one of us deserve it, least of all me. And this declaration of love and hope that we're talking about here in Psalm 2 is being offered to a world in the midst of a world that by all accounts, universally, is desperately in need of love. And is desperately in need of hope. We live in a world right now where life is treated like nothing. Just last week, the elders met in an elders meeting, and there's always a season of prayer, and one of our elders in that season of prayer prayed about this, how we live in a world right now where life is treated like trash. You know, when you have trash in your hands, you don't want it, you're looking to get rid of it, you just want to dump it wherever you can. Life is treated as nothing right now. We live in a world right now where power is treated as everything. Violence in the streets is praised if it advances your agenda. We live in a world right now where righteousness and love and wisdom, these things are openly mocked and openly scorned. And the opposite of all those things, sin, wickedness, and hatred, and folly, these things are celebrated. And yet, in the midst of a world like that, here we are this morning. Here we gather in this room every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:45. Here we gather all the time. We gather to open this ancient book that we find is ever new. We gather to sing these songs of praise and lament to God. We gather to pray all these different sorts of prayers that we pray to God. We gather to prepare the wine and the bread and the water of the sacraments wherein God says that He will meet us. Why? Why are we doing this all the time? We are doing this because we dare to believe in the hope of the gospel as it has been revealed to this world in the birth and in the life, in the ministry, in the sufferings, and in the death, in the resurrection, and in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say because of that, we are not afraid of the madness of this world. We are not afraid of anything that may happen in the future. Because that is why we are here. That's why we are doing these things. Now, this declaration of hope that's here offered in the midst of a world that desperately needs it, that's actually the theme of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is actually like the vision statement of all of the Psalter. And to understand what I mean by that, we're going to have to back up for a moment. If Psalm 2 is the vision statement of the Psalter, let's understand that by backing up to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, by the way, is printed this morning on the front of your worship guide. Hope you had a chance to look at that, briefly maybe pray through that before worship began. That's why we put those quotes there. as a preparation for worship, kind of orient your heart before we're called into God's presence. But Psalm 1 is the gateway, it's the doorway of the Psalms. You enter into the world of the Psalms through Psalm 1. We must intimately know Psalm 1. As my football coach used to say of various plays, we got to know that play. That's our bread and butter. Psalm 1 is our bread and butter as Christians. We must intimately know Psalm 1. We must understand it before we understand rightly anything else in all the Psalter. Let me summarize Psalm 1 for you. As you walk through the doorway, Psalm 1 says, all right, you have two paths before you. And you've got to choose which one you're going to walk on. You can go wicked, or you can go wise. What's it going to be? That's Psalm 1. It confronts us right away. There are two paths, and you must choose. You can go wicked, or you can go wise. What's it going to be? All right? We went wicked. That's what happened. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we went wicked. And now we have to ask this question, well, now what? What's next? That is a very important question. What comes next after we went wicked? Psalm 2 is the answer to that question. Psalm 2 is the vision statement of the Psalms. And I'm going to try to boil down this vision statement to just 2 points for us today. Number one, this world needs hope. And number two, Jesus came into this world bringing hope. Those are our 2 points. First of all, our world needs hope and we need it desperately because we went wicked. We need hope. Did you see how the psalm describes the world in which you and I live? Look at it. Look at the beginning of verse 1. The beginning of that verse describes it as a world in which the nations are filled with rage. Huh. I wonder if anybody knows anything about that. You know anything about an angry nation? About a nation where everybody is mad at each other? You know anything about that? A nation where longtime friends are now no longer speaking to each other. A nation where neighbors are now unfriending each other over yard signs and things like that. I wonder if we know anything about an angry nation full of rage. Look at the end of verse 1. That part of the psalm describes a world where people plot and devise all of these schemes. But time after time after time, all these plots, all these schemes, they all turn futile. They are empty. They are in vain. That's how verse 1 describes the world. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 describes the world in which the mighty of this world band together, they take counsel together to set themselves against God and against His purposes in both creation and redemption. Now, God intends wholeness for this world. God intends flourishing for this world. He intends forgiveness for human beings. He intends redemption for human beings. He intends for human beings to be restored to what they once were, a fourfold restoration. He intends for human beings to be restored to a right and proper and intimate relationship with Him as God, the God who made us. He intends for human beings to be restored to a right understanding of who we are as human beings. He intends for human beings to be restored to right relationship with each other as lovers of one another. He intends for human beings to be restored to a right relationship with this world that God has made us for, made the world for us, this fourfold restoration. And God intends for all that to happen through the work of the one that verse 2 calls the anointed. See in verse 2, it's the anointed who will do this. That word anointed means Messiah, which means Christ. It is Jesus. That's what God intends. God intends wholeness and flourishing for this world. But they, that this verse 2 talks about, they intend something very, very different. They have a very different idea about the meaning of Jesus. And they are banding together. And they're taking counsel together toward that end. Verse 3 describes a world in which human beings imagine themselves to be mightier than God. And because they are mightier than God, they can now be set free from God. This is human beings who are saying, now that we've banded together, we can finally throw off all these chains, all these shackles, all the bonds, all the cords of God. We are so past all of that ignorant religion stuff. We are so over that. We are so done with ignorant religion. We are free of that. And yet, just look around you. At this world so described. Does this world seem free to you? Or does it seem like it's only become further ensnared and further enslaved into sin and death. Also look down with me at verse 9 right quick. Verse 9 tells us this world is also a world that ends up under the severe judgment of God, because the God of the Bible has committed Himself to making all things right. So that's how the psalm describes the world. Now, look back with me at verse 1. I want you to notice something about verse 1. How does this psalm open? How does it begin? It begins with the word, why? Which is the exact same word that I have heard over and over and over again on the lips of many of us recently. This is the word that we are asking as we are trying to understand and evaluate and process what is going on with this world. This is the exact same thing that we're asking. Why? Why all of this rage? Why all of this plotting? Why all of this setting ourselves against God? Why all of this casting away God's alleged chains, His alleged shackles? Why? I love how very real this psalm is. This is the vision statement of the psalm, and it launches into its vision of the world with the very same word that we are always using right now as we talk about this world. Why? Why is it like this? Why is the world like this? Point number one, this world needs hope. And implicit in number one is this: this world has no hope in and of itself. This world obviously cannot heal itself. There is no hope in the world. Hope must come from outside the world. And that brings us to point number two. And point number two, again, this is the reason why we gather here every Sunday morning. This is the reason why we open this ancient book that is ever new. This is the reason we sing these songs to God. It's the reason we pray these prayers to God. This is the reason why we prepare the bread, the wine, and the water so we can meet God in His sacraments. This is the reason why we are without fear for the future, no matter what may happen. It's not because of sentimentality. Sentimentality does not push away your fear. It's because of something that has happened. Point number two, because Jesus is the King who has entered into this world bringing hope to this world. From outside, this world can't heal itself. Hope must come from the outside. Jesus has come bringing hope with Him. We are now in verse 4. Look at verse 4. When you get to verse 4 in the psalm, there's an interesting sound that is suddenly heard. And really, that sound, and when you get to verse 4, and that sound breaks upon your ears. After all that we read in verse 1, and after all that we read, verse 1 was dark. And then, and all we read in verse 2, it was darker. And then and all we read in verse 3, it was even darker yet. After all of that, the sound that breaks on your ears in verse 4, this is one of the most incongruous moments in all of the Bible. This doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to be in harmony with anything we've just said. It is the sound of laughter. Look at verse 1. What is going on here? After all that we just read in the first three verses, verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. Interesting. This is the first time we hear the voice of God, something that's directly attributed to the voice of God in the Psalms. The first thing that we read, come out of the king, the first thing that we hear, read, come out of the king's mouth in the book of Psalms is laughter. That's what he's doing. He is laughing. Why is he laughing? Because he knows very well that all this insanity in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, it will not win. That is why he is laughing. In fact, it is so far from winning that the very thought that somebody thinks it's going to win, that rebellion against God is going to win, that very thought brings laughter to him. And now this is what the psalm does. It begins to paint a picture of that king who is sitting on the throne and laughing. This king who moves into a world that needs hope and brings hope. Let's look at him. There are three brush strokes to this portrait of the king that we will talk about. Look at verses 6 through 8. He is the true and rightful king of this world. 6 through 8. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, My holy hill. That's the voice of the Father, by the way. And now we're going to switch voices to the voice of the Son. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. People are so cynical right now about authority figures, right? I mean, any authority figure in the world right now, people just immediately meet him or her with great cynicism, and many times, rightly so. But the one of whom we speak right now, this is not a pretender to the throne. There's nothing suspicious going on behind the scenes with regard to this authority figure that we just read about here. This is the anointed. Remember verse 2? Verse 2 called him the anointed. He's the real king of this world. He is the king of hope who comes into this world, giving this world hope, and we can trust him. That's who he is. He is the true and rightful king of this world. As we continue to examine this portrait of this king, the whole psalm also paints the picture here of a sovereign king. And here I'm not going to point you to any individual verse. It's just all of them together. This is a sovereign king. This is a king who looks upon his rivals and he laughs. He laughs. He says, I don't care how strong the kings of the earth think themselves or their armies to be. I don't care how ingenious they think that their councils are going to be when they plot together against me. I don't care how brave and how insightful they claim to be when they talk about casting off the chains and the shackles of my alleged chains and shackles that I've put upon them. I don't care about that because I win. All the nations are my inheritance. They are my possessions. You know, a weak king who cannot rule his own realm, that's a frightening thing for the subjects of that realm. But this king, this is the king that gives confidence to his subjects and comfort. This is the king who gives hope to his subjects again and sanity and encouragement. This is a sovereign king. Third brushstroke of the portrait. The psalm also speaks of a forgiving king. That's actually the whole point of Psalm 2. The whole point is to invite the nations in. The king is here saying, I want you to come in. Would you just stop all the insanity? Would you just stop all the stupidity and just come to me? Kneel before me and you will have life. It actually says, look at verse 12. We're actually invited to come and kiss him, to kiss the Son, to embrace him. He says, let me dwell with you. You dwell with me. I will forgive all this vain rebellion on your part and you can actually rejoice before me. Look at verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice before God with trembling. That trembling, by the way, comes from the sense that I should be dashed to pieces by this king. That's what verse 9 says. I should be dashed to pieces. I should be destroyed by this just and righteous king for all the ways that I have rebelled against him throughout my life. And yet, if I come to him, he forgives me. And in being forgiven, I rejoice before him with trembling. This true and rightful king, this sovereign king, this forgiving king, he is the king of hope of whom Psalm 2 teaches and instructs and invites us to sing. One day, this king is going to come back. He's going to make all things right in this world. One day he's going to come and he's going to sweep away all of the foolish wickedness in this world. All of my foolish wickedness, all of your foolish wickedness, all the nation's foolish wickedness. He's going to sweep it all away. It's all going to be broken in pieces, verse 9. It's going to be put away. It's going to be banished. And the nations will be his full possession. That is the hope of this psalm. That's the kingdom of God, for which Israel was always longing, but they can never quite see it. It's the same kingdom for which you and I are longing right now, but we haven't yet seen it in its fullness. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was established, it was inaugurated in this world when he came the first time 2,000 years ago. It's going to be complete. It's going to come in its fullness when he returns again one day. The true and rightful king, the sovereign King, the forgiving King, the King of hope. Our world desperately needs hope. And Jesus has come into this world bringing that hope. He is the reason we gather every Sunday and read and sing and pray and prepare. He is the reason we renounce all fear of the madness and craziness of this world. He is the reason we renounce all fear over whatever the future may hold, anything that the future may hold. Which, by the way, doesn't mean that we're living in denial of anything. We are not living in denial of anything. We, through Psalm 2, we are looking at this world with absolute clarity. That's what Psalm 2 does for us. It allows us to look at this world with the perfect and profound clarity of these verses. As we look at this world, we see a world that is in great need of hope and love. And then we also see that Jesus Christ has come into this world to inaugurate the kingdom of hope and love. We see that this is the reason why we gather in this room every Sunday morning, worshiping Him. This is the reason why tomorrow morning we're going to rise from our beds, we're going to brush our teeth and whatever else we do, and we're going to all scatter to our various callings, our various places of vocation and our stations in the city. In our confession of sin earlier today, we confessed the sin of using the city for our benefit, for our prestige, and for our pleasure. But in Christ, we now approach the city in a completely different way. We go out to our various stations in the city, and as we scatter to those stations, we say something. And perhaps one day we'll be whistling or humming or singing something like this as well. But we say something that rhymes with what we read right here. Look at verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessed, blessed, blessed are all who take refuge in Jesus Christ, the King of hope. Let's pray. Lord of heaven and earth, when Psalm 2 emerged in history, when it was first given to us, this world was very different from the world we live in right now. And yet, in so many ways, it was exactly like the world that we live in right now. Because the nations were raging, and the grief of violence that was in the streets, the foolishness of pride was shaming the world. And yet, Psalm 2 came into this world telling us of a King who brings hope and love to this world. Lord, we pray that as we've considered it now again, that You would give us the courage that comes of believing the Psalm and the vision of this world that the Psalm holds out for us. We pray that You would sustain us tomorrow and the day after that and all of our days in that courage. Lord, that You would make us a people who can talk about this world the way it really is, with absolute clarity, in a way that is wise and beautiful and realistic and full of hope. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.